Are we ready? In order to introduce this second part of this double portion that we have this week, I want you, if you would, for just a few minutes to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 is one of those chapters that the Lord deals with us about taking us back to the land and how that he's going to change us before we get there. That's an absolute necessity. I love being with people that's like-minded like we are. Enjoy your fellowship. But you know, I truly realize that each and every one of us has got some things in life that we're going to have to change. The Lord's going to change them in us before we get there. Because just to be real quite honest with you, there's some things in our lives that the Lord's not going to put up with. And I say this not in a bragging way. I think that people like y'all, you know, are far, far beyond other people as far as our Christian walk. But I still think there's a lot of things in our lives that we're not ready. We're not ready for an imminent return and a rapture that takes us to a place that we're not prepared for. He's not going to do that. There's going to be a tribulation to straighten things out. And Lord knows it looks like that might be coming real soon. Jeremy, can you run Eastward tonight? Well, I didn't even think to ask you. I apologize. We're not ready for it yet, but... Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord's going to take us through the wilderness, there's a purpose described in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me start in verse 24 here, though. It says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." Have you noticed reading the Torah portions that, like when the leper's leprosy was cured, and that was a miraculous thing when you think about it. The leper had been cured, then he would come and had to offer all those elaborate offerings and become ceremonial clean. And the ceremonial clean was something in order to show other people that there had been a change made. And it's kind of like when we get baptized. You know, we get baptized not for the purpose of washing away our sins, but for the purpose of showing everybody else at our baptism that we have died to self, we have been buried in a watery grave, we have been raised to a newness of life to live just like Yeshua. That was the whole purpose of it. Well, the purpose of him cleaning us up, when we get there in verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." I didn't think we had idols. I got rid of all my whatnots. I don't guess I got no idols, do I? Yeah, I got some antiques, though. I have to keep her, though. I better get back to this before I get in trouble. Verse 26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you." I like that. God's going to give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I'll be your God. Moreover, I'll save you from all your uncleanness, and I'll call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and of the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Those are the people that he's going to take back to the land and make it through the tribulation. Those are God's people that he saved He's going to take them through a process that at the end of that process, they're going to look back at themselves and they're going to loathe themselves. They're going to loathe the things that they had done. I think one of the greatest preparations for the tribulation, God is beginning to try to open our eyes to. And it's not physical preparation, even though I think there's a part that plays into it. I believe the greatest need we have is preparing ourselves spiritually that we will not be removed as one of the rebels. Go with me to Ezekiel 20 while we're here. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I'll start in verse 33. I know I read this all the time, but it's something that ought to really bear on our minds. Because see, folks, I think the tribulation is getting real, real close. You know, if the tribulation is getting real, real close, what's going to happen first? The judgment of God on the house of God. Did you ever stop and think about that? Well, we're not going to get into, you know, asteroids falling on the earth and tidal waves and tsunamis and all of that until the judgment of God falls on the house of God. That could come real soon. Verse 33 here says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." That's a serious statement right there. We call him Savior. We even call him Lord. But I want you to be real honest, not, you know, trying to tell anybody, but just yourself. Be real honest. Is he king in your life? Is he the one that gives the orders? Is he the one that makes the choices for you? Or do we do that ourselves? Because he said there's coming a time when he's going to make that happen. He's going to be king over us. In verse 34, he says, "I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I'll enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your forefathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. But they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." It's a wonderful thought that he's going to take us into the wilderness and straighten us up. But it is a horrible thought to me that a lot of people is going to be brought out of the lands where God has scattered them into that wilderness on their way to the promised land. But because of their rebellion, they're not going to make it. It's not that they're not going to heaven. They're going to get there quicker. They're not going to live to honor his name and to receive the rewards that they could. That's a scary thought to me. And the scariest part of that thought is we really, a lot of times people are not going to know why. I believe that we're so blinded to some things that we just can't see it. It has to come to the outside. That's what leprosy is all about. That's what the Torah portion of leprosy is about. God allowed this to come out on people. Go with me now to chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus. And I want to rehearse just a little bit chapter 12 and chapter 13, especially chapter 13. You remember it was the priest's job to diagnose the leprosy. And when you look at the diagnosis of what they were looking at, you soon become aware that cannot be talking about the skin disease known as leprosy that we know. It's not that. I know, just like I told you, Sarah, that the word for hundreds of years has been translated leprosy, but if you go back and read especially the older text or in the Hebrew text, you'll see that that word that they translated there for leprosy was a contracted word. It was two words contracted together. And it literally meant one who spreads slander. You know what the word devil means? Slanderer. That's what the word devil means. One who spreads slander. Oh, they're trying to get even now, ain't they? I've got a microphone, you remember. This thought, folks, I literally believe will change our lives that's in this door portion. Leprosy is not that disease where you get and you know there's just no hope of getting better. Because this portion, Metzora, that we're studying up the last part of this double portion, was the cure, if you will. Somehow, miraculously, God says, when your leprosy is cured. Well, I didn't think leprosy could be cured. He said, when it's cured, then you go to the priest and he'll examine you and he will declare you clean. Now, what's their emphasis in the book of Leviticus anyway? It's so that the priest will know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Do you realize what an awesome responsibility it is that God wants us to know what's truly, according to Him, what's clean and unclean, what's holy and profane? And sometimes when I think, well, maybe I've got this figured out, God shows me I didn't have a clue. There's so much more to it. It amazes me how that especially New Covenant believers will take a parable. Let's just take Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And because it said there that Yeshua spoke to them in parables, they said, well, that's a parable. That's a story about something that means something else. And yet when they look at something like in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 about leprosy, they don't think that's a parable. They don't think it has a deeper meaning. That's why the word got translated as leprosy, because they said, well, that was a skin disease that they had. You know, it was actually the leprosy that come on them, and, you know, that was a way of quarantining people, you know, kind of like we're hearing about this flu and stuff that's going on now. They're quarantining. Those principles don't work. Any doctor, anybody with any kind of a medical knowledge will tell you that those quarantine principles did not work. You remember there in chapter 13 when he talked about, or I'm sorry, in chapter 14, when he talked about how that if a house showed the mark of leprosy in a house, houses don't get leprosy, do they? Anyway, it talks about a mark of leprosy in the house, and I believe it's verse 13 that tells us, might be verse 23. But anyway, it tells us that if a house has that leprosy, to remove the articles that are in the house, the furniture, the things like that, you know, and cleanse the house, you know, and quarantine the house. What good would removing the stuff? I mean, if there's an infectious disease there, all that other stuff would have it too, wouldn't it? It's not talking about a skin disease. This is a parable, folks. This is a parable trying to show us something else. He's using the outward physical thing. The problem was the children of Israel, in many cases, were being slanderers. They were rebels in the camp. They were doing things and saying things that they should not have been saying, and leprosy come on them. Hold your place there in Leviticus and turn with me to Numbers chapter 12 again. Numbers, the 12th chapter. It says in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They wasn't saying nice things about Moses. Moses has done something, they don't like it, and so they're spreading slander. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Kind of brave, aren't they? It doesn't matter, folks, if God has spoke through you and God spoke through somebody else. It's always best to leave God's servants alone. Let God deal with them. I'm not saying Moses is right or wrong. I don't think he's wrong personally myself. He married this Cushite woman. She was a black lady. She is also a child of God. She had been adopted into the family. I believe, no doubt, that since Moses kept the Torah, she was adopted into the family of the Levites. I believe she would have fell under all the rules that the Levite priest would have had to follow for Moses to marry this woman. There's nothing wrong with it in God's sight, but Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. And so they're spreading slander. As I said the other night, you know, they started the telephone ministry. And they probably started out, we need to pray for Moses. Look what a mess he's made. And then the slander just kept spreading and spreading. Well, it goes on saying, the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses is very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one of the dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days, quarantined, outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. This was a foolish mistake on Miriam's part. It caused her to be put outside the camp. I don't want to see anybody in the camp of the righteous when we go into the great tribulation. I don't want to see anybody put in the outside of the camp. But that's going to happen, folks. God makes it too plain. He said, I'm going to remove the rebels. I don't believe all of them is going to be killed instantly or anything like that. There will probably be some cases that will. I believe some cases are going to be like Miriam. She's going to have to learn her lesson outside the camp. Can you imagine what it's going to be outside the camp during the Great Tribulation? It's going to be scary enough, surrounded by righteous people, being close to that one that has the mark of God on their forehead, one of the 144,000. But to be outside the camp, can you imagine the fear that people are going to have to face? See, this is a picture about something a lot bigger than what we think, because not only did it affect Miriam, the camp of God did not move until she was cleansed. This cost her something. If you read the Metzora Torah portion, you know that when a leper was cured, she had some things she had to do. She had some sacrifices she had to bring. In other words, she had to show some public, in a public way, that she had changed. And apparently she did, because she never said anything else about that Cushite woman, did she? It may take that serious of a lesson for some of us. Let's go back to chapter 14. Leviticus 14. Still got to catch us up. We began this thing about Nadab and Abihu dying. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, not to Moses, but to Aaron. He said, don't ever show up, you or your sons, to serve me drunk. And I showed you how he's really talking in a spiritual sense there about drinking the wine of the fornication of the Roman Catholic Church and her daughters. Any man's teaching, denominational teaching. Let me put it that way. Because he said there's a great danger in that. And he said the reason is so that you will know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. And he immediately began giving to Aaron and his sons a list of things that were clean and unclean, animals. Things that they could make a choice to do to bring into their bodies that would defile them, would cause them to be unclean. Now, they made a choice not to do that. And you know, a lot of people says when they come into this understanding and they give up those things, that they have great difficulty giving up pork, shrimp, and things like they like. And I got to thinking about that. I can remember as a little boy, and you know, I didn't start out eating shrimp when I was real young. As a matter of fact, the only thing I knew shrimp was for was catfish bait. Most of us are like that. I mean, you know. As a matter of fact, that was the stinkiest stuff I had ever smelled. And I couldn't imagine eating one of those things. But it was an acquired taste. You know, years later, when I was stupid enough to start doing those things because other people was doing it, you acquire a taste for them. And they got to, you know, pretty good. As far as your taste goes, you thought that was good. I can't say that about pork because I was probably eating pork before I knew anything about it, you know. But how many times have I heard people, though, that's quit eating it? And I'm the same way. I don't eat pork because God says not to. I don't eat it because it's bad for you and it's bad for your health. I do a lot of things that's still bad for my health. But the things that God tells me not to do, I don't do those things. But how many of you like to smell pork cooking now? It's disgusting, isn't it? After you get it out of your system, it's horrible. You don't want that stuff. You don't want shrimp and things like that anymore. I mean, I can hardly stand to be around where it's cooking. I'll just be honest with you. And used to, that didn't bother me at all. Well, we ought to abhor. That's a good thing that we've learned, that that's what God says was unclean, that we shouldn't eat. And we abhor that, and we abstain from it. We stay away from it. But I wonder if the things that these physical things is teaching, do we abhor those just as much? See, this is a parable. This leprosy thing was a way for God to show that things that God's displeased with, that is in us, will come to the surface so that we can deal with them like leprosy, so that everybody can see that they're unclean. And so that we can see that there's consequences to that, even to the point of being put outside the camp. And only a miracle of God is going to cure it. Now listen to that very carefully. We can't say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, because it's going to take a miracle of God to get it out. Now, in chapter 14, we have all these rules that God gives to the priest. That a man's been a leper, he comes back to the priest and says, my leprosy's cured, and he's to inspect him. He's to look and see if, yes, that leprosy is truly gone, or no, it's not. And if it's gone, there's certain sacrifices that this man, and I mean very expensive things too. Do you know this is even more elaborate, an ordeal, and a more expensive sacrifice than that of the high priest's ordination? And they're so similar. Do you know these are the only cleansing ceremonies where the blood is applied to the right earlobe, to the right thumb, and to the right toe? Was for the priest and the leper. It's the only time God requires that. There's something amazing about this. God said, well, now you're better. You know, why not just come back into the camp? No, God says you're better, but you've got to bring all this forward. Remember the consequences. Let everybody see that there's a change, and that change is real, and that you're willing to bring forth this evidence, these great expensive sacrifices that you're going to have to bring. As a matter of fact, they're so expensive that the Lord has to make provision there that if somebody's really poor, that they can bring a lesser sacrifice, but when you look at it, it's still expensive. And I could literally see where there'd probably be many cases that a person wouldn't even have those things to bring. But God makes provision, doesn't He? Folks, we need to look at some of these things that's teaching spiritual lessons and realize that they are literal. I'm beginning to see the things in God's Word that's literal, that has blessed me. And I've just got to share this with you before we get back to this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me start in verse 20. Give everybody just a moment because this is very, very important here. First Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection, when the last trump sounds, how that our bodies are going to be changed, how we're going to be before the Lord. And folks, at that point, it's all over. Your reward is settled at that point. You do understand that. I mean, there's no going back and fixing it. In verse 20, he says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits; after that, those who are Messiahs at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Folks, that is as literal. And I know Jolene's here tonight, but I've already asked her if I could talk about this a little bit. Last Thursday, when Carolyn went on to be with the Lord, for several days she had been in terrible, terrible suffering. If you've ever been around anybody that's dying, and when they get the death rattle, it's just a horrible sound. They struggle to breathe. They're in great difficulty. And she went through that several days. Usually people just, you know, struggle till they die like that. But last Thursday at 5 minutes to 5, the nurse that was with her gave the testimony of this, but I know it was accurate, but said Carolyn sneezed. And she opened her eyes, then she awoke. No death rattles, no struggling to breathe, just a smile on her face. She looked at each one of her family and smiled. She still couldn't speak. She's still struggling some, I'm sure, in that sense. But here's the point. Death had a grip on her for several days. You remember the Shunammite woman's little boy that died? And Elisha came. The Bible says that he laid his face on the boy's face and his hands on the boy's hands and his feet on the boy's feet. And he prayed 3 times. What happened? The boy sneezed, he opened his eyes, and he awoke. Death had to turn him loose, didn't he? At 5 minutes to 5 last Thursday, death was defeated in Carolyn. 5 minutes later, at 5 o'clock, she left, but she did not die. She left this earth, but she did not die. There's no more struggling. She just went. That's real, folks. That's literal. These things are about something literal. This stuff about the leprosy is not something that we just say that's antiquated and has no place today. We have drugs for leprosy. We have, you know, cures for that. We don't have to worry about such stuff as that. We have to worry seriously about what these things are teaching. Not only the leprosy, but what the cure is. In order to get there, go with me to Luke chapter 17. We'll go about this kind of a long way, but it'll be a blessing to you, I think. Luke, the 17th chapter. Verse Let me start in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us." Were they asking for a miracle? They had leprosy. Verse 14 says, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." What did a leprous man have to do after he's healed? Go show himself to the priest. Now, if you read last week's New Testament portion in Matthew chapter 8 there, you'll remember that Yeshua went a little farther when he talked to that leper. He said, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. The priest needed to see that miracles could happen. Do you realize that there had never been another Israelite before who had been cured by leprosy in the land of Israel until Yeshua came along? Now, there was a Syrian named Naaman who was actually an Israelite, but he had become a Syrian. He was healed. But there had not been an Israelite healed. Can you imagine what the priest must have thought? They had never had to perform this ceremony of cleansing for a leper. Yeshua said, go show the priest for a testimony to them. He was trying to say, the Messiah is here, or this wouldn't happen. Well, back in Luke 17 here, he tells these 10 leprous men to go show themselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And then when Yeshua answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. That's an amazing story. Can you imagine somebody that had leprosy who asked Yeshua, they didn't buy this cure, they asked for a miracle and received it. And 9 out of 10 wasn't even thankful. Makes you wonder if they really had any heart for him or not, don't it? They weren't even thankful for the miracle that he had performed. Now, yeah, they're going to have to go to the priest, and they're going to have to bring these sacrifices in order to show everybody else that they're cleansed, but, you know, maybe they've got this disease, maybe they got this leprosy because they've been spreading slander. Maybe they just kept on and on doing the things that was displeasing to God. In other words, God's displeased when we do those things. What causes us to do them? Unthankfulness. It really is, because we do them time and time again. How many times have you done things that you knew were wrong? You asked God to forgive you, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of it. And you was thankful that God, you know, took that burden away from you, and maybe just in no time you've done the very same thing again. Kind of shows you wasn't thankful, doesn't it? That's the whole point behind what this leprosy is talking about. He's trying to get at something deeper. Did you notice that when you were reading that when a house got this leprosy, this spot in it, there was this procedure they had to go through, and the priest had to come and declare it unclean, and the stones that were affected and the plaster that was affected in the house, they had to be tore out, everything scraped down. They had to get somebody to come in and do this. It was a very expensive thing. They'd have to replace the stones, replaster everything, and then the priest had to come back later and inspect it again. And if the spot was gone, then he would pronounce it clean. If God's preparing you for a priest, you've got to know this stuff. Okay? You've got to know what's clean and unclean. Now, if you come back and the spot's reappeared or it's spread in the house, you've got to declare it unclean. The house has to be torn down. That gets expensive, don't it? But what if that's a parable not talking so much about a house but losing a home? You know, you hear this phrase, people are homeless. You can have a house and be homeless. You could lose your house, but you could lose your home. You know what causes it? Leprosy. That's what takes it away. That's what God's going to have to take away from us before we'll come to the place to where we loathe ourselves. Folks, I don't want to see nobody lose their home. A home is family. A home is other people. You can do it without a house. You can make it without a house. Have you ever thought about being in the wilderness and somebody in your family has to be put outside the camp? God, that scares me. Just in this family, I don't want to see anybody put outside the camp. But your own personal family, maybe because they will not deal with an issue. Folks, we're going to have to deal with these issues. We're going to deal with them, or we're going to be removed as rebels, or we're going to deal with them and loathe ourselves because we've allowed it to go so far in our lives. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 is our New Testament portion for this Masorah portion. It starts in verse 19, but I want to read the whole chapter. Keep everything in context. Once you find your place there and hold it. The leprosy was like a wound. If you look at the word up, it was like a wound. A striking, if you will. The reason those offerings were brought, it was acknowledgement that a miracle took place. It was a miracle that you could afford it. Okay? It would have been so big, it would have took a miracle that somebody could have afforded those things. If you've got your place in Romans, turn with me to Isaiah 53. Hold your place there in Romans. We're coming right back. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. Does that sound like he was quarantined? He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. How was a leper treated? Despised. If a leper was walking down the road and you were coming, he had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine how embarrassing that must have been? Verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what that word leprosy means. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. By his stripes we're healed. You know how they got rid of leprosy? Because this was the real sacrifice. Yeshua was the real sacrifice. No, we don't do those sacrifices today. If the Lord makes us know that we have done something wrong, we come to him and ask forgiveness. We don't have physical sacrifices to bring. But we should have a changed life that represents those sacrifices, don't we? The public should know it. Everybody around should know. Because we recognize that he did this for us. Verse 6 says, all us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He is oppressed and he is afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that was led to slaughter. Remember there was a lamb that had to be slaughtered for this healing? It's the only thing that makes it possible. There's more in that if you want to continue reading it after you get home. Go with me now to Romans chapter 6. I can remember years ago in the Baptist church trying to understand Romans chapter 6. And it was always, to me, a struggle in the flesh to try to do what this scripture was saying. It was like somehow that you had to beat yourself into submission and make yourself do this. Chapter 6 of Romans is not about it. In verse 1, he starts out by saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And the New American Standard says, "Man, never be." But I like King James, where it says, "God forbid." Look at that verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Do you realize that that is a doctrine of the New Covenant Church? Don't keep those laws. You're under grace. They're saying, go on in sin. You know, you're not capable of doing what you're supposed to and living right. You're under grace, so don't worry about it. But Paul said, no, God forbid that that would happen. Well, God forbid it did happen. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Messiah Yeshua have been baptized into his death? Paul said, don't you forget that symbolic baptism that you went through? That you died, you were buried, and that you arose to live new life? That the Messiah was supposed to live his life through you? Don't you get that? In verse 4, he says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. Now that's a big verse before going. That's a big verse in that. Most of us have come to our lives that there are certain things, and I'm not saying that we just live terrible, sinful lives, but we've come to our lives that it's certain things that we do and certain habits that we have, we don't try to overcome. We just give up. Give up years ago and just continue to live like that. And yet there in verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Yeshua. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. In other words, don't let this sin live rent-free in you. Verse 13, he goes on, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or disobedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that through you, or though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Man, if there's ever a verse that ought to scare messianics to death, that's it right there. Yeah, I know we didn't used to know better, but when you know better, you've been taught, and you continue to let sin reign. Was there consequences when a leper just kept on and on and become a leper? Yes. Verse 18, he says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to torlessness, resulted in further torlessness. You know, that's the way it works. You let one thing slide, something else will happen. It just gets worse and worse. Resulting in further torlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul said, think about this. You remember them old crazy, stupid things you used to do that God delivered you from? What good were you getting from that? Well, if you wasn't getting any good from it and you're ashamed of it, why do we still allow it? Maybe not, you know, the drinking and the carousing and all that kind of stuff. That's what we continue to think is just sin. But it goes much deeper than that. There's other things that we're going to loathe ourselves for. Things that we don't really think that we have to deal with. But yet we're not going to get into the kingdom of God like that. Don't mean that we're not going to be saved, but we're not going to be granted the position in the kingdom of God that we thought. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Adonai. You know, we've always used that verse to try to just win sinners. That verse is about getting sin out of the believer's life. Those things that they don't believe is sin, it's leprosy. Now, how did the leper get quarantined? How did he get determined as being unclean? It showed up. It was public. It come out. And then it was the obligation of the priest. Let's stop for just a minute now. And put it on you. God puts the mark, one of the 144,000, on you. And you're going to be responsible for people. When this leprosy shows up, and we know that leprosy is someone that spreads slander, when that shows up, you're going to have the responsibility of saying, look, you're unclean. You have to go outside the camp. Now, a lot of times people want that authority. But can you imagine having to do that? Man, that'd be tough. It could happen, folks. What if that was your brother or sister, mother or father? What if that was your child? And you said, you had to say, look, I see leprosy on you. It's come out. Now, what's the priest's job? To know the difference between clean and unclean. You have to know what unclean is. You have to know what leprosy is before you can get it out. Why does God associate the cleansing of the leper with the ordination of the priest? Because the priest ought to be clean of those things before he condemns somebody else for having them. That's the tough part. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. This Torah portion has been eating me alive. Can't get it off my mind day or night. When I realize the things that are spiritually spoken of that makes us unclean, I realize they're the things that we don't pay any attention to. It is literally the things that will get us put outside the camp for being rebels. It's literally the things, folks, that will cause us to loathe ourselves. And we don't have to do that. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, If you've been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Now let's stop there because we need to understand that he's talking about saved people there, right? Somebody that's been saved by the shed blood of Yeshua. Well, wasn't the children of Israel saved by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt? Wasn't they just as saved as we are today? Now, I know that Yeshua hadn't come and died for them, but they believed in his coming, and that Lamb represented that, and God counted that for them as righteousness. They were saved people that God was dealing with in the wilderness. And it was saved people that got leprosy. It was saved people that seemed to result in the consequences of spreading slander, of getting angry like Miriam did, and you know, jealous of Moses, and thinking she knew what was right when she actually didn't, and went out and started talking even about Moses and wasn't afraid. Why wasn't she afraid to do that? She didn't think it was wrong. Let that sink in. The things that we're not afraid of are things that we don't think is wrong before God. Because if you think it's wrong before God, you know, you think twice before you do it. But if you don't think it's wrong, you just kind of let it go. So now Paul's talking, and by the way, he's in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus right here. I believe Paul could be teaching that Torah portion in this passage of Scripture that we're talking about. Verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, let's back up for a minute. Immorality, that's stuff like adultery, right? And you know, we'll say, well, I've not committed adultery. If you've looked upon a woman of lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already. We're not supposed to let things like that happen. Don't sit there and tell me you don't do that. I mean, I might look like I fell off a wagon load of pumpkins, but I didn't. I know how people think. And you can say you're saved if you want to. You're not that saved. God equates those with idolatry. If I brought a golden calf in here tonight and told you to bow down and worship that you'd jump all over me, you'd refuse to do that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't allow that to take place in your life. If I brought a big plate of pork chops in here and told you to eat them, you wouldn't eat them, would you? Why do we allow things like that to come along in our lives? We do. Now, those are things that, you know, that's pretty heavy duty. And we might not always do that, but look at verse 6. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Why did leprosy come upon those saved people back then? Their disobedience. Spreading slander brought leprosy upon them. I don't care how saved you are, when you disobey God, there's a curse that comes with it. There's consequences of the sin. Verse 7, he says, and in them you also walk, or once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Jeremy, you got Esau up there. Let's look them words up. What does he say anger is? Okay. The word anger, the natural disposition, temper, character, movement or agitation of the soul, impulse, desire, any violent emotion, but especially anger, wrath, indignation. I want to ask y'all something. I know we've got some fellas that's in the correctional center here. I know what it's like, fellas. I've been around it. I've seen how those guys talk to you sometimes. Talk mean and hateful to you sometimes for no reason at all, don't they? You don't want to live in a world like that, do you? Let it be away from him. It ain't no different out here in society. How many of you work on a job and you despise listening to people just gripe and grumble and have something hateful to say all the time? There's Christian families. And people go home. That should be a safe harbor, shouldn't it? But there's anger comes out. Fussing and griping for no reason. Just, well, I feel bad. That don't give you an excuse. You're supposed to have died to that step. What's it say about wrath there, Jeremy? Again, it says passion, anger, heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. Glow, adore, the wine of passion, inflaming wine, which is either drives the drinker mad or kills him with its strength. How many of us let our lives be controlled by that? Oh, not all the time, but there's times. What about malice, Jeremy? What does it say about malice there? This is real interesting. Oh, we're still in verse 8. It may be different in King James. What does it say in King James? Okay, I'm sorry. Malignity. Now, let's just stop 1 minute there. What was it about that stuff in that leprosy in the house? If they dug all those rock out and replastered everything and scraped it down and it come back, didn't the Bible say that was malignant leprosy and the whole house had to be torn down? You know, there's been a lot of families broken up because of anger and wrath that was malignant. It just kept eating and eating no matter what. No, it just wouldn't quit. It's bad to lose a house. But he's talking about a home can be destroyed by that too. I'm going to show you why I'm saying that. What's it say about slander, Jeremy? It's in verse 8. All right, it's going to be blasphemy in King James. Slander, detraction, speech, injurious to another's good name. What about that when that comes out before we get to the land? Because what we've done in secret is going to be shouted from the housetop. Reckon that's going to make you loathe yourself? How many times have we said something about somebody? You know what really got me in the Torah portion? We were not, if we were to even stay in a house overnight, to lie in that house, it said, or if we ate a meal there, we was unclean for seven until evening, wasn't it? You know, there's a lot of times that people want to say slanderous things about other people to you, and you're just as guilty for sitting there listening to it. And we do it. You know why we're not afraid to do it? Somehow it's in our mind, like it was Miriam, that there's nothing wrong with it. There is something wrong with it. It's going to get us in terrible trouble. What does it say about abusive speech there? I don't know what it said in King James. Verse 8, yeah. Foul speaking. Low and obscene speech. Foul talking. You know, that not only hurts us, it hurts other people. Using words that we shouldn't use, really, it shows our baseness. It shows that we're more like animals than people of God. And yet believers do that because somehow they don't think it's wrong. You know, we as Messianics sometimes we'll say, well, boy, you look at the church, they think they're under grace and they're not under the law and they can just do anything they want to do and get away with it. Do we not as Messianics think the same thing? We don't think there's nothing wrong with it. What's it in verse 9? Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see, there's no use to lie about it, because like leprosy, it'll break out on you. And folks, as I said, God's not going to allow this in the kingdom of God. We're not going to be able to do this. He's going to get that out before we get there. We're going to change. Can you imagine living in the tribulation and having to live with people that get angry and say abusive things to you and are malignant type people because they're under stress? My gosh, if the stress of the world we live in today can make us do those things, what's the tribulation going to do? If that's the excuse we use for doing it, you talk about stress, it's going to be a stressful time. Verse 10, he goes on to say, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Messiah is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, isn't that talking about the priest there? Holy and beloved, the ones that are supposed to know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Is it possible to live like that? No, we don't think it is. But Romans chapter 6 says, because we're saved and Messiah lives in us, it is possible. What did it take for the leper? A miracle. But the miracle could only be applied when they saw the problem. If we could ever see that these things are wrong, we're almost as guilty as the New Covenant Church of just putting certain things, you know, like drinking and smoking and cursing and gambling and taking drugs. That basically, if you stay away from those things, you're okay. Well, all these things are in the Torah too. These are what leprosy and all those things were picturing for us as a parable. Verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beyond all these things, put on love. You know, it's a sad thing, but we don't understand that word. If you look that word up, Jeremy, put that up on the screen. Beyond all these things, put on agape. This is verse 14. It's the word love. Beyond all these things, put on agape. The majority of this country today that says they're a country under God have one understanding of the word love. It's eros in Greek, the erotic kind of love. They don't even know the difference. There's people literally that do not understand that there's more to love than just eroticism. There's another love that's in the Greek. Another degree of love called filial love. It's a brotherly love. It's a love that we have for somebody else because they do certain things for us. We love them because they're good to us, and we return that love to them, and they love us because of that. But agape love is the kind of love that God has. That's the kind of love that Paul said put on. Agape love is the kind of love a person has when their child is born. You know, fellas, be honest with you, you have to love your wife because of what she does for you. You kind of filio love your wife because of what they do for you. But when a child comes along, it don't have to do one thing. When it's born, you love it for no reason at all. That's agape love. That's the kind of God love. And that's the kind of love that he tells us in verse 14. He said, beyond all these things, put on agape, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Messiah richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgivingness in your heart to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Adonai Yeshua, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now look what it says. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. You know, if we don't follow the instructions of a family that God gives, we're committing sin. And it's going to show up. And, I mean, you know, people might have thought they've gotten away with it for years and years, but it's coming a time real soon when we're going to go into tribulation. It's going to show up as leprosy. Now, that's not to say that a woman's to put herself under subjection of a man that's just doing anything in the world, you know, not following God. That's not what this passage is talking about. But it does say there in verse 18, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't get things in your heart about your wife. And, you know, let's live this thing like God said, as help meets, on this equal basis. Let me tell you, I'll guarantee you there's marks of leprosy shows up in every home that's represented here tonight. And we get it out, and it don't come back for a while. But what if one of these days it was malignant, and it destroyed your home? Wouldn't it be better to deal with these things in our life? And, you know, many Christian homes are being broken up today because they don't follow these rules. Verse 20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children don't learn the things of God. I've told you many times, the prayer that we pray for the children on Sabbath, there's one part of that that always bothers me. And Lord, don't let them learn the way of the heathen. And most of the time, it's us parents and grandparents that's teaching them the way of the heathen. We're teaching them to live just like the rest of the world lives. Because you don't necessarily teach them by sitting down and telling them things. You teach them by example. If you act and live like the rest of the world, if you're angry and malignant and, you know, wrathful, you're teaching them by example to be the same way. Children, listen to this verse. You young folks who hear this, listen to what it says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I believe children want to be pleasing to the Lord. But sometimes they're not taught how to do that. We need to really help them. Because look what it says in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I like King James better there. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath so that they will not lose heart. Don't provoke them. You know, don't stir up within the natural human being this ability to walk in anger, wrath, and malice, and slander, and abusive speech. Don't cause them to do that. Take the time to teach your children. What does it tell us in Deuteronomy? We're to teach them the word of God from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. All through the day. We don't teach them that, you know, on Sabbath when we're reading the Torah portion or something. Then all through the week, teach them to act just like the rest of the world acts. Because what are you doing? Fathers, you can provoke your children to anger and they're going to lose heart. I wonder why so many Christian families that when the children get grown, or at least old enough to quit going to church, they quit. Maybe it's because they've saw a lot of hypocrisy in moms and dads. Maybe they've lost heart. He even says in verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but with as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever position God's allowed us in, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whatever status of life you have, do what you're doing in this life and the position you're doing it, because God's put you there so that your good, so other men might see your good works, and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what this life's all about. And then he says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is Adonai Yeshua whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Folks, don't you think that this teaching of leprosy, when we see that that physical disease was really talking about spiritual things that comes out in us like leprosy breaks out? Anybody lose their temper sometime and say things and do things you shouldn't do? That was leprosy breaking out. It takes a miracle to cure that. But there's supposed to be some public awareness, like bringing the offering, that shows that that's been taken care of, that that's changed. You know what that offering is? Still Yeshua. We don't have sacrifices. It's still that one that says that we could be healed by his stripes, that we could be cured because he was wounded. He took the leprosy, in other words. He took all those things so that we could be free from it. If he done all that for us, why does it not work? We're letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of going out and getting drunk or committing adultery, but I'm telling you there's some things that we're going to have to work on because we're going to have to deal with them. Let's get real close. Jeremy, go to Leviticus 26. I'm going to close right quick. Well, I better close right quick. It's getting late. Leviticus chapter number 26. I know y'all have heard this, but maybe somebody on Pal Talk's not, and I think it's something that needs to be said right now. Please read for yourself chapter 26, because chapter 26, God tells us there, if we obey him, he will bless us. If we disobey him, there will be a curse come upon us. And that's pretty much what we've been studying for the past 2 weeks, isn't it? Seeing that there is consequences to sin. He gets to verse 14 in chapter 26, and he says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant. Now, God says it's going to be so bad if, you know, if you do something wrong and I punish you and you still don't quit it, you still continue to do that. Read chapter 26 for yourself. He said, I'm going to multiply that punishment 7 times. Sounds scary, isn't it? And God said if people do that, and that's what we've been doing now for about 2,000 years, we just keep on doing it and keep on doing it. Every time he punishes, we just keep on doing it. He said it's going to come to the place one day that you're going to keep on breaking my commandments to the point that you break my covenant. And I'm real interested in what's going on in the world that might be secret right now, because every time they get real close to these peace talks about giving the land of Israel away, which is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, every time we get real close to that, something bad happens. As a matter of fact, verse 16, he says, I, in turn, will do this to you. Now, God says, you just go ahead and figure this out. When it gets so bad that you will not listen, and after I punish you, and you go right back and do it again, to the point that you break my covenant or give away my land, he said, I will in turn do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and a fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. That word consumption, in that verse there, come here, I want you to pull it up, is only found twice in the Bible. It's found here in Leviticus 26. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in both chapters, there's a list there that says, if you do these things and obey me, I will bless you. If you do these or don't do these things and disobey me, I will curse you. And that word consumption comes up twice. That word consumption in Hebrew is the word shakapheth. It means a consumption, wasting disease, a wasting disease of the lungs. It's been about 3 years that I've been, at least 3 years, that I've been telling about this verse that the Lord showed me. The This new flu that's coming around is a combination that is mutated with avian or bird flu and swine flu. Something that's unclean. Does the priest supposed to know what's clean and unclean? God said this consumption would be a wasting of the lungs. Have y'all been listening to something about this flu? Normal flu virus incubates in your nostrils. You know, you start getting like that cold and it gets worse and worse and, you know, you get congested and all that. This flu's different. It incubates in your lungs. What does God say consumption is there? It's a wasting of the lungs. And as you know, the Hebrew word, you have to go to the root to find the true meaning of what it is. Look at there, a ceremonial unclean bird. That's the root word. Every time that I see a place that God brings the judgment of God and he pictures it for us on the house of God, it always is a plague. Could it be that God's getting ready? Now, I'm not saying this is going to turn into a pandemic right now, but in 1918, in the spring of 1918, there was a period of time where the swine flu broke out back then. It killed a whole lot of people. Well, quite a few. And then it kind of died down through the summer. It mutated and come back out in the fall and killed about 20 million worldwide. Is God fixing to do that again? Is God getting ready to bring the judgment of God on the house of God? Have you heard on the news that this flu is real strange? You know, because flu kills those that are old and those that are young. This one don't. It kills people that's in the prime of their life. The old and young are living and the middle-aged people are dying. This is a strange thing that's going on. I think this is a warning. Just like leprosy that comes out and God says, deal with this, I'm afraid people's not going to deal with it. They're going to continue right on to sin. A lot of folk are going to die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time that you've given us to be together tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're showing us things in these last days that we need to be aware of. And Father, if the judgment of God is coming on the house of God, we pray that our lives would be such that we would abhor certain things. Not just abhor the pork that people eat or the feast days that they don't keep or those pagan days that they do. But Father, help us to abhor those things that we allow in our lives that we really don't see anything wrong with, but it's plain in your Torah that they don't belong there. And that because of what Yeshua has done, we can have victory over them. We don't have to let them reign over us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to, as we lead in these last days, that, Lord, knowing that we're all going to loathe ourselves, help us, Father, to do something back now that at least it'd be to a lesser degree. Father, that we not be ashamed before you and that we not bring shame to your name. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us for your honor and glory, and we'll thank you and praise you for all you do in Yeshua's name. Amen.